All right, we'll let the musicians go down at this time, unless they're participating in some special music, while you're turning in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 1. All right, out of respect for the Word of God, let's stand together as I begin reading with verse 3. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers, night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois, and in thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind.
Thank you, Brother Chandler. My daily Bible reading this week took me through several chapters of 2 Timothy in one day. And I love 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus because they are the pastoral epistles. They are instructions, advice, and admonishment for the pastor. They're written by Paul to his protege, Timothy. But I like to think of them as written to me as one of God's pastors. In fact, in front of the very first verse of the Bible, Genesis 1:1, I have written, Dear James. And after the very last book of the Bible, I have written, Love Your Heavenly Father. I think of the whole Bible as a love letter written by God to me. And I think of these pastoral epistles as God's instructions for my life. By the way, that's how you ought to look at your Bible, as God's word to you and as His letter to you. But as I read 2 Timothy again, I'm reminded that this was Paul's last epistle. He knew that the time of his departure was at hand, and he knew that he would be passing the torch. For years, Paul and Timothy had been yoke fellows and served, not always together, but they'd serve the Lord at the same time, and now, or soon I should say, Timothy would be left behind to continue the work because Paul was going to heaven. As I read through 2 Timothy once again, a word stuck out to me, and I began just making a list of occurrences of that word in my notebook, and just seeing where they were mentioned throughout this epistle. And that word is faith, the word faith. And we see it here for the first time in verse 5, and it's found in all four chapters. And certainly we expect the pastor to be a man of faith. He ought to believe something. I don't want to go sit and listen to someone that doesn't believe something. I want to hear a man that believes something. And I want him to know what he believes. He ought to have a faith in God and a faith in God's Word. And I want him to have a life that is consistent with that stated faith. I want him to believe God, believe God's Word, and have a faithful life that reflects that faith in God and His Word. There's certainly nothing more important in my life than my faith. My faith gives me my values. My faith gives me my worldview. My faith has set boundaries for my life. My faith motivates me. My faith gives me purpose in life. My faith gives me clarity in my mind. My faith gives me hope. My faith gives me strength. It gives me joy. It helps me to overcome difficulties and obstacles. And my faith provides wisdom, the wisdom of the Word of God and the guidance of the Spirit of God. I've tried my best to live by faith and be faithful to my God and His Word, to build my life by the book, to have as much as possible biblical marriage. And usually when it falls short, it's on my side of that, that I haven't always been the husband I should be, but I strive to be. I try to raise my kids according to the Bible and to treat my parents the way God said to honor thy father and thy mother. I try to handle money biblically, and I try to deal with people biblically, and I try to face life's problems biblically, because we ought to live our faith. We ought to live out our faith. Our faith ought to determine the way that we live. If the Bible says the just are to live by faith. If faith does not affect my life, then I'm certainly not living by faith. Faith becomes meaningless unless it is lived out. If your faith does not translate into actual practical living, then it's a dead faith. And like most dead things, it has not much value. To have a faith that is only for church and not for the world is not much faith. And so, I want to speak to you tonight. I don't have a fancy outline, a fancy title. It's what we call a meat and potatoes type sermon. And some of you are thinking, preacher, you never have fancy outlines or fancy titles. But it's just it's a sermon that I think that will just help us to have a stronger faith and teach us some things about faith. So tonight I want you to consider four important facts about faith. Four important facts about faith, and these are all going to come from 2 Timothy. The first is that true faith is an unfeigned faith. An unfeigned faith. In verse 5, Paul said, "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also." Now we see that Paul's ministry, his gospel preaching ministry, had a multi-generational impact on this family. First, Timothy's grandmother got saved. And that was, I always confused the two, but the grandma was who? Lois. Lois got saved first. And then her daughter Eunice got saved. And then later Timothy got saved. So you have grandmother, mother, and grandson, son and grandson, Timothy, that were saved. And grandma had an unfeigned faith, and daughter had an unfeigned faith. And now Paul said, I see that same unfeigned faith in you. Now we don't find his father mentioned. His father was a Greek. His mother was Jewish. And there's no evidence in the Bible whatsoever that Timothy's father ever became a Christian. In fact, we really don't even find him having much impact in his life at all past the fact that he wouldn't allow him to be circumcised as a child. We really don't see Timothy's father much at all in the Scriptures. It does seem to me that Paul became his father figure. And Paul often referred to him as my son in the faith, my son in the ministry. We served as a father and son together. By the way, if your father was not a good father figure, pick another one. Pick another father figure. Now, you honor your father. But if your father didn't set the kind of example you should follow, then find another father figure and say, I want to be like him. Or find a mother figure and say, I want to be like her. She's the kind of mother that I would have liked to have had, and she's the kind of mother that I'd like to be. And here we find that Timothy, his mother, his grandmother had unfeigned faith. His father did not have faith. And yet he latched on to Paul and was literally almost like a little Paul. Paul bragged on him. He said, no one walks in my steps like Timothy does. He followed Paul's example to the letter. And so, but we find that it began with an unfeigned faith, a sincere faith. There was nothing hypocritical about Timothy or his mother or his grandmother. Nothing false, nothing insincere about their faith. So he had a sincere faith, and it was his own faith. It was his own faith. It wasn't just grandma's faith. It wasn't just mom's faith. Paul said, the unfeigned faith that is in thee also. Now here's a danger for those who grow up in church. And that is that they learn to live on their parents' and grandparents' faith and never learn to have that kind of faith on their own. And I'm not saying it always happens, but I do think it does happen quite a bit that we have kids, they grow up in church and they conform and their parents have faith. Maybe their grandparents have faith. But once they're not under their parents or grandparents, you don't find them living by faith themselves. It's important for us to have a real faith and to have our own faith. You know, you don't get saved on mom's faith. Amen. You don't get saved on grandmother's faith. You get saved when you put your own personal faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior. When you trust Him and you trust Him alone, that is when you get saved. You didn't get saved because your mom got saved 30 years ago. You get saved when you get saved. A personal decision to trust Jesus Christ. And then sometimes I think that our kids don't learn to live by faith. Now we encourage them to, but how often do our kids have to exercise their faith? To make decisions based on what God wants them to do. To really consider, what does the Bible say about this? Get them involved in prayer, where they see God answer and work in their life, to get them involved in giving, where they see God giving back, to get them involved in witnessing and get them involved in service where, you know, they care if someone rides the bus on Sunday. So they pray, oh, that someone would come on the bus on Sunday. And then they see someone ride the bus on Sunday, but they're actually exercising. It's important for us to have a sincere, unfeigned faith, and it should be a personal faith. Look over at chapter 3 and verse 14. Still on the same thought, but notice in chapter 3, verse 14. Paul said, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of. Now, someone taught Timothy. Timothy, he's going to be one of the great preachers of history, but there was someone that taught him when he was a kid. It was his mother, his grandmother, it was Paul. Maybe it was godly men in that new church there, godly Sunday school teachers. And thank God for those who teach, and we can look back and say we learned from them, been assured by them, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, verse 15, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Now, our kids need to be exposed to the Word of God very early. Very early. I think that when mom is with child, I think it's a good thing just to sit in church and hear preaching. And I think it's good for her to read the Bible out loud. I don't know, I just think it... My pastor used to say, when every time he went to go greet a new baby at the hospital, he'd hold the baby in his arms and he'd say, "Hey, baby!" And he said the child usually acted like they recognized his voice or something. Now, I may have been reading into that, but he said they've been hearing my voice for 9 months. And then when they're little children, and we just expose them to the Word of God, and we teach them the little Bible stories, and we have our family devotions, and we read the Bible to them, and pray with them, we put them in Sunday school and in church, and they're hearing the Word of God and being exposed to the Word of God. Why? Because the Word of God is what is able to make us wise to salvation. So as they learn the Scriptures, as they hear the Gospel, that's why it's not unusual for a child that has grown up in church and been immersed in the Bible. They've heard it preached and taught in Sunday school and in church. It's not that unusual for a child to get saved at 5, 6, even 4 sometimes. Now, if they're not out of diapers yet, I don't think you should be leading them in a sinner's prayer. But I mean, it's not that unusual. I know people that went to the mission field. They got saved at 5 years old. They never have doubted the fact that they got saved. Hudson, missionary Hudson, he went to China or India. He said he was saved at 5, and he knew by the time he was 6 years old that he wanted to go to China to be a missionary. So I don't cast doubt upon the little children's decisions for Christ. But man, when they're immersed in the Scriptures, the Bible can lead us to the knowledge, make us wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. But it has to be a personal faith. Now, it's important for each of us to ask, do I have an unfeigned faith? Do I have an unfeigned faith in God? Do I have an unfeigned faith in Jesus Christ? Am I genuinely saved? Do I have something that is real and alive and affecting my life? Or am I just going along with my parents and grandparents, but it's not something that is down in my own heart? Am I sincere? Now, hopefully, every person in this room asks that question right now and says, yes, I believe in Christ as my Savior. Yeah, I'm saved, and I know God, and I believe in God, and I know God has worked in my life. And it may be that every person in the room could say that, and if so, that's wonderful. It really is. But man, I wouldn't go to hell on a fake profession and a meaningless dead faith. It's important for us to have a unfeigned, genuine trust in Christ, a trust in God, and learn to exercise that faith. Hey, don't be a hypocrite. Don't be someone who just learns how to play the game, but doesn't really have a genuine, heartfelt faith in Christ as one Savior. Now, number two, look at chapter 2, verse 18. Chapter 2, verse 18. Look at verse 17. And their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already. And notice, and overthrow the faith of some. The second thought I'd like to bring is a scary thought. But it is, there is a danger that faith can be overthrown. That faith can be overthrown. Now, I'm not referring to losing salvation. That's an impossibility. If a person is saved, they cannot lose what God has given them. Because God can't lose them. Amen? So you can't, it's not talking about losing salvation. But my faith can be overthrown. It can be cast down. God gave us some examples here. He said their Hymenaeus and Philetus were teaching error about the resurrection, and they were so persuasive that they overthrew the faith of some. To overthrow, to overturn, to be deceived and err from the truth. There's a danger that faith can be overthrown. Now this is a scary thought as a pastor and as a parent. That I could spend 18, 19, 20 years trying to raise my kids to live for God, no matter what their career might be, but at least to be Christians and to be Bible believers and to have the right doctrine and take grandkids to the right kind of church. And yet they could be misled, be taught false doctrine, be persuaded against the truth, and end up with an overthrown faith and end up in some cult or end up in some non-Bible believing church or some group that doesn't believe even the fundamentals of the faith, or in some liberal type church because their fundamental faith has been overthrown, or out of church altogether. That terrifies me as a parent and as a pastor. Because the Bible says here that is a possibility. It can happen. Now, what sorts of things overthrow faith? We're going to find some of these in this chapter. Notice in verse 14. Chapter 2, verse 14. Of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Now the word subverting is interesting in Greek. It is catastrophe. These kinds of discussions and arguments about things that have no profit, they can lead to a catastrophe in the faith. They can lead to a broken spiritual life and people that are off, they're off on the wrong track, they're out of God's will, because they got turned away from the truth and they got into some things that had no spiritual profit. Notice verse 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, one reason why some may have their faith overthrown is because of poor or incorrect study of the Scriptures. Poor or incorrect study of the Scriptures. I've said this several times, but the Bible is not a comic book. Right? It's not a coloring book. It's not a cartoon book. And the Bible needs to be studied with a workman-like diligence. Workman there could refer to a craftsman. It could refer to someone who works hour after hour in labor, but true study of the Scripture requires a diligent, workmanlike attitude and a certain set of skills. A certain set of skills. It's important that we understand how to rightly interpret Scripture. That's why it says they're rightly dividing. The word dividing refers to making a straight cut. A straight cut. If you've done any carpentry, you know how important it is to cut straight, to make sure you got the right measurements, or it's just not going to come together right, is it? And when we're studying the Scriptures, we have to apply it with diligence, like a skilled craftsman, to make a straight cut, to understand the doctrinal framework of the Word of God, that one Scripture is not going to contradict another Scripture. You can't just take one part of a verse here and ignore the rest of what the Bible says on that subject. And to apply that kind of effort to rightly divide and understand, to expound upon, and to learn what the Bible says. Because we know this. Every cult uses the Bible. They all use the Bible. The Mormons have the Bible. Now, they have their other books too, but they'll use the Bible for parts. The Jehovah's Witnesses will show you verses out of the Bible to back up what they believe. Every cult uses the Bible, but they don't rightly divide it. They don't rightly divide it. And sometimes they can take some of our Baptists and they'll take three or four verses of the Bible and they will tie you up in knots unless you have learned Bible doctrine and how to rightly understand what the Bible says. I think sometimes Christians because they haven't studied the Word of God carefully, or they haven't been in church where the Bible is preached carefully. They don't have a good foundation of doctrinal truth, and sometimes they hear other things and they get confused and they get off track and their faith can be overthrown. Now, that doesn't mean you have to go to Bible college to learn the Bible, okay? We can all learn the Scriptures. It's for all of us. But we should also understand that book, I mean, a lot of folks have studied it. And there are some basic principles of good study. And we need to study it properly. Well, I've seen folks, they get into some little Bible study and get off on some tangent, and all of a sudden they're not even, I mean, they're off in some different kind of church. They've repudiated their former faith, all because they got onto one little pet doctrine that they didn't truly understand. And next thing you know, their family's out of church, they're involved in false teachings and involving others in false teachings. I'm just trying to say we need to be careful and understand that our faith can be overthrown unless we are firmly grounded in the Word of God. And our kids can also. Notice verse 16. But shun profane and vain babblings. Profane means heathenish or wicked. Vain babbling means pointless discussions. In other words, daytime television. Right there. It's not just daytime television. There's a lot of stuff going on in colleges and universities that frankly is profane, it's vain, it's babbling, it's garbage. And a lot of it does affect our Christian kids. Well, if I send my kid off to learn engineering, I don't want him to come back indoctrinated in false ideologies. Amen? And it's so important to understand this, that it is possible for us to have our faith overthrown. Notice in verse 17 again, he said, their word doth eat as a canker. A canker, we tend to think of that as a cancer, but the word actually refers to gangrene. Gangrene. And you study the Civil War and how many men lost their limbs because they were injured, and gangrene set in to save the life, cut off an arm or a leg to keep it from spreading up through their veins until it got to the heart and killed them. So God says their words can spread like a canker, can spread like gangrene. And I find that interesting because a lot of times people get discouraged at church or they get hurt. It's possible to get hurt at church. People let us down. Preachers fail. Bad things happen at churches, split. There's hard feelings and things are said and sometimes little ears are listening. People get hurt and they get out of church because of that. Sometimes preachers' kids, I mean, they don't like to see what their parents go through sometimes in certain types of churches, or carnal churches especially, and they get discouraged and they get hurt. And it begins, if that injury is not treated, what begins as a little injury begins to spread until it can really hurt the entire life. And I have sympathy for people that have been hurt in church. I don't want any of you to be hurt in church. I don't want to hurt you, and I don't want you to hurt each other. I don't want our kids to get hurt in church. But sometimes things happen. You find out about pastors that have fallen, people that you look up to that didn't measure up, people that drop out of church, families that get out of church, and you lose your friends. All those things hurt. And so I'm just not going to go to church because I'll get hurt. And yet the Lord is the one that gave us the church. And we must keep the church in our life. And not let our faith get overthrown because we got hurt, and that spreads and becomes gangrenous and begins to kill our spiritual life. So faith can be overthrown. Anything healthy can become diseased. Something healthy can become injured. Something strong can become corrupted. And so it's important to cling to the Word of God. I remember hearing a preacher, he's in heaven now, he's a World War II generation, when he was a young man, he enlisted and was sent off to World War II. And that was the first time he'd been away from home. He grew up in church. And his mom took him to church every service, sat on the front row. But it was the first time he really got away from home and away from church. And it's hard to maintain that kind of spiritual life in the environment that he was in. And then he came back and enrolled in college. And, I mean, this is back a long time ago. But still, I mean, right after World War II. And yet the teachers were casting doubt upon the Scriptures and saying, this is not true, this is not true. And he was so discouraged by the things he'd seen in the world and now the things he's being taught in education that he finally, he got on his knees with his Bible and he said, "Dear God, I don't know who's right. My mother and her faith are these educators, the people that I've been around. And I'm just going to spend, I'm going to read this Bible through on my knees. Not in one setting, but I'm just going to, every day I'm going to read my Bible on my knees because I want to know if this is your word or not. Who's right, my mother or the PhDs? Who's right, my mother or the wise men, the worldly wise men that I've been around?" And so I don't know how long it took him, but he got on his knees every day and read part of the Word of God from Genesis 1 all the way to Revelation 22, 21. And when he was done, he got up and said, "The Bible is the Word of God." And he built his life on it, you see. We've got to make sure that our faith is not overthrown. And encourage our kids, because our kids are not super kids. They're not super people. They're just kids. And yes, if they believe something now, doesn't mean they're always believing. We've got to encourage them and teach them and instruct them and help them and pray for them. That their faith might be carried on generation to generation. So faith can be overthrown. Number three. Faith is a worthy pursuit. Faith is a worthy pursuit. Notice in chapter 2, verse 22. In chapter 2, verse 22. "Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity." Now I've got to read that slowly because my mind, sometimes when they're grouped together, I just go through them quickly and I miss something. That's why God put those commas in. See, commas are speed bumps in the Bible. "But follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart." See that God said that we ought to follow not youthful lust. By the way, when Timothy got this, he was middle-aged. He was not a kid. Can I tell you, when we get older, youthful lusts don't just disappear. We have to flee the desires of the flesh and live for God. So he said, flee these youthful lusts. And he said to follow righteousness. We should desire to follow the things that are right. And he said charity. We should desire to follow and pursue after love and peace. But notice he said that faith is also something that should be pursued. Actively pursued. Not passive, but something we are following after. Working for. Building up. That's what God is teaching us here. Faith is something that has to be pursued, and it's best if you pursue it with the right crowd. That's why he said, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. I want to be around people that build up my faith, not those who tear it down. Amen? I like to be around preachers who still believe something. I don't need to be around the guy that's doubting everything. Unless I can be a blessing to him, I don't want him bringing my faith down. Our teenagers, it's important for y'all to spend time with people who follow the Lord out of a pure heart. That'll help your faith to be stronger. It's better to have one faithful friend than to have 100 friends that are going to drag your spiritual life down. In fact, it's better to be alone, as George Washington said, than to be in bad company. So it's important to have the right crowd. It's important for us to say, you know what, I'm going to pursue after faith. I want to learn about God, and I want to know the Bible, and I want to live by faith. I'm going to make it a purpose in my life to live by faith and pursue after faith. And I'm going to avoid fleshly lusts. I'm going to avoid foolish questions. And I'm going to avoid arguments and strife and things that are just purely for disagreement. And I'm just going to pursue after faith. Now, when I have questions about the Word of God or things that I don't understand, I don't give up on the Bible. I would challenge our kids especially. You may get asked questions one day. And boy, some of these atheists and people that are anti-God, they have their pet questions. Boy, they can really like to tie Christians up with. Just because you don't know the answer doesn't mean there isn't an answer. Your pastor may know you, your parents may know the answer. And by the way, if I don't know the answer, that doesn't mean the Bible is not true. The truth of the Scripture is not based on my intelligence. The truth of the Scripture is based on its own truthfulness. That's why it has endured. It's not, the truth of the Scripture is not based on the preacher or the church or the parents or us at all. The truth of the Scripture is in itself. If I don't understand, I was telling someone recently, and they're reading their Bible for the first time, I said, just read it. Just read it every day. If you don't understand everything in that chapter, I bet if you read enough, God will just give you something just out of that verse. You say, wow, that's great. You may not understand all the background or context, but just read your Bible every day, and God will give you something every day if you're looking for something. But I don't always understand things, but when I don't understand something, I don't throw the Bible out. I say James Raspberry needs to study harder and pray and research to see if I can find out what this means, because the Bible is the Word of God, you see. It's not based on what I know, it's based on what it is, you see. It's the anvil. It wears out the hammers. It endures. And so go back to the Word of God. Pursue faith. If you're going through life and you hit some giant thing, you say, why? I don't understand this. Why would God do or not do this? Then you go back to the Bible, because faith is worth pursuing. It's not always easy. It doesn't always fall out of the sky. Sometimes you got to dig and study and pray and look for answers. And then you'll find that God had something there. Perhaps you've seen 100 times, but now you understand what it means. That's how we're pursuing faith. I sat in a deer blind with a man in West Texas last year or the year before. And he was an oil worker, and he and I were partnered in the deer blind. And he wasn't a preacher, he was a layman in the church. And I said, how long have you been at the same church? He said, I grew up in that church, been there 36 years. I said, wow, that's awesome. And it is. His parents still go there, he still goes there. And he said, Pastor, let me tell you something that'll encourage you. I've been in that church and I've had the same pastor, he said, for 36 years. Wow, that blew me away. He said, Pastor, this will encourage you. He said, I grew up in that church. I'm raising my kids in that church. The preacher's preaching the same things he always has. And some of those things I'm just now understanding. That was a blessing. Well, I preached that once before. We'll preach it again. There's still some folks that need to learn. They need to be reminded. And there's some that still haven't got it. But they'll get it if they're still exposed. Because life allows us to learn some things and understand some things. But we must pursue after faith. Well, let me point out a fourth thought, and that is that faith should be visible and knowable. Faith should be visible and knowable. Notice in chapter 3, verse 10. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions. So he said, you have known me well enough like a father and son. You've known my life. You've studied my life. You know what I believe. You know my doctrine. And by the way, Paul's doctrine didn't change from generation to generation. He knew his doctrine. The Word of God, doctrine should not change from generation to generation. We're not going to discover some new doctrine. Amen. I finally found a new doctrine. Don't think so. If it's true, it's not new. If it's new, it's not true. So he had the same doctrine. He said, the same manner of life. You've watched how I've lived. My purpose with which I live. The long suffering I show towards people. The charity that I've shown towards those in need and towards others. And patience and what I've suffered for my faith. And he said, you've also known my faith. His faith was a part of a visible pattern of living. Do we set an example that can be followed when it comes to faith? This preacher, how do I show my faith? There's one word that shows us how to show our faith, and that word is faithfulness. Faithfulness. Look at chapter 2, verse 2. Chapter 2, verse 2. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Notice he didn't say the same commit thou to intelligent men or talented men or charismatic men or wealthy men. Or he just says commit it to faithful men. Faithful men. You know who should be teaching in our church? Faithful people. Thin on amens tonight, but that's okay. You know, you want a Sunday school teacher coming in and saying, well, okay, kids, time to go to class. Let's see if your teacher shows up. Can we do that? Kids sitting in class, well, guess the teacher's not showing up again this week. He misses twice a month. Can't have that. Or what kind of example does it show for Becca? I'll just pick Becca or Lorelai or Joe. If they come to church Sunday night and they never see their teacher on Sunday night. Well, that's not setting a good example, is it? Or Wednesday night. You know, we need folks who can show their faith through their faithfulness. Faithful people have what is necessary to back up their lessons. Boy, we lecture people how to do this. But if we're not backing it up with a faithful lifestyle, what good is it? You know what our kids think about us? Yeah, you say, but you do not. Do as I say, not as I do. Come on. We need to set an example through our faithfulness. And I show my faith in God by endeavoring to live a faithful life. I'm faithfully going to be in church. Even if I'm not here, I'm going to be in church somewhere. I just am. You can count on it. There were some folks who visited our church from out of town. And they said, Pastor, can I have a bulletin? I didn't see any bulletins, and they were all gone. Can I have a bulletin? Because when I go back home, I'm going to show my pastor that I was in church somewhere. So I gave her my bulletin and signed it. So she was in church. But you know, that's just an important thing to me. I'm going to be in church. And I know everyone doesn't see it this way, but even on our family vacations, in fact, one of the highlights or low lights, depending on your perspective, was some of the churches we've been in on vacation. I have seen interesting things. And sometimes I come home thinking, I love my church. But it's just important to me to set a good example. My giving, if you were to look at my giving record, you'd see consistent, faithful giving all year long. It just comes out automatically through our online. I believe in doing things consistently, believe in being faithful. I believe in just showing up and doing what we ought to do. It's important for us to be faithful so that we show our faith. It ought to be seeable. It ought to be recognizable, and it ought to set a pattern. So these are the four thoughts I had on faith this week. It's vital to have an unfeigned faith. There is a danger that faith can be overthrown, so we've got to really shore up our faith and have a strong faith, a grounded faith, have the foundations deep. Faith is worthy of our pursuit, and faith should be visible and knowable.